Crispin.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Again, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Happy Easter to you. It is such a special day here at church. It's the day that we celebrate that Jesus is alive. Well, that happens to you, but at church we celebrate that Jesus is alive. And I actually need your help this morning doing something. I have some bells, and I want everybody to get one. There should be plenty. So they should all make noise. We tested them. Did everybody get one? Now, here you go. There you go. Now, you are going to hear a special word in worship today. You've already heard it a few times. Do you know what it is? Alleluia. And every time you hear Alleluia, I want you to ring that bell. You ready? Let's practice. Alleluia. Alleluia is a special word that we use to say how excited we are that Jesus is alive. And it's a way of saying thank you to God that Jesus is alive. So when you hear that word, what is it again? Alleluia. If you hear us say Alleluia when we are talking or reading, I want you to ring your bell. If you hear us say, Alleluia, ring it. During a prayer, I want you to ring your bell. Now, if Pastor Chrissy says, Alleluia, in her sermon, do you think we should ring our bells then? Yes. Ring them loud. Okay? So I want everybody, when we say, Alleluia, ring that bell, okay? It's a way that we can have a special celebration and be so excited that Jesus is alive. It's Easter Sunday, okay? So on your way back to your seats, all of my friends out there in our congregation and in our choir, they're going to sing a song that has that special word in it a lot. So get ready to ring that bell on your way back. Let's say it every sentence. Yep, there you go. Listen. You can go start by going back to your seats. Ring your bell when you hear it.
Join me in our Easter prayer. Living God, risen Christ, all of heaven and earth rejoices in your resurrection.
Alleluia. Thanks be to you, O God.
By your resurrection, you broke open the grave and triumphed over sin and death.
We claim your victory over sin and commit ourselves to life.
By your resurrection, you raised the dead and brought us from death to life.
Guide us in the way of eternal life by your Spirit and your word.
By your resurrection, you confounded the Roman guards and executioners and filled the disciples with faith, hope, and courage.
Give us confidence in your salvation and steadfastness.
By your resurrection, you proclaimed good news to all and brought salvation to your people.
Guide our lives towards your new creation.
God of resurrection, We no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for Christ is alive and has become the Lord of life. Christ lives and reigns
with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Today, may we, like Mary Magdalene, see the face of Jesus as we look away from the empty tomb, and in turn, reflect her joy and excitement as we rush to share your love with others. Empower us as your people to use our gifts of service and financial support to be the hands and feet of Christ to our neighbors, both in our local community and beyond. May these tithes and offerings reflect the grace we have received and symbolize lives committed to the service of our risen Lord. We ask this in the holy name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
So she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them,
"They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him."
Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in.
Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet.
Woman, why are you weeping?
They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.
When she said this, She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her,
"Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?"
Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him,
"Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
"Mary."
"Rabboni."
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'"
Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples,
"I have seen the Lord."
And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add understanding to this glorious Easter news. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
To make sure everyone is awake, parents and children alike. Although you have no excuses with music like that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
And three is a holy number, so why not do it again? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
I love the sound of your voices. I love the sound of those bells as children ring them. I love the courage. I love the ringing out. When we say the word hallelujah and children ring those bells, there is a certain confidence and courage and unhindered joy that I can feel deep down inside when in the middle of worship, children handed bells are given permission to simply ring every time they hear the word hallelujah. There you go. Somebody gets it over there. For my child, and I suspect for many others, the promise of those bells is the primary motivator for coming to worship on Easter Sunday. It's not the new Easter dress or the bow tie. It's not the flowers on the cross. It's not the family picture that will be taken on church grounds. It's the bells, and it's the uninhibited right to ring them right in the middle of church. Hallelujah. I wonder if we adults would ring them with such exuberance if we were handed bells on our way into the sanctuary. I suspect we wouldn't. I know that I would not. I would hold the bell and shyly look around to see if anyone else was going to ring theirs. I'd probably wait two or three times in of hearing the word hallelujah before I could build up the courage to ring boldly. I would never want to disrupt worship, and I have been trained that worship is quiet. I don't know where it happened, but somewhere along the way I learned the embarrassment of how it feels when your phone rings, when you wish you had turned it off, when you get the giggles and you know you're not supposed to be laughing. I learned the pain and the embarrassment of making noise when it wasn't time to make noise. So I'm sure that as a child, I might have rung the bells with gusto when I heard the word hallelujah. But I can also tell you that if you gave me a bell today and asked me to ring every time I heard the word, I probably wouldn't do it. And that's a shame. During the season of Lent, we have been exploring a theme of wilderness together. We've talked about the ways that God calls us deeper and deeper into the many wildernesses of our lives, and we've read stories from the Bible about temptation and doubt and darkness and the vulnerability of stepping out into broad daylight. The stories speak to us because in the wildernesses of our lives, we face all kinds of trials, and we're all vulnerable. It's part of being human. But what we learn along the way, and when we read Scripture, is not only do we endure trials in the wilderness, but in the wilderness, these trials, they shape us. They change us. They make us into different beings, into new creatures. In today's Scripture reading, we meet Mary Magdalene at Jesus' tomb. Now, Mary had been following Jesus for quite some time. She was one of his most faithful disciples, as we learn in the Gospels. She was there when he was feeding the hungry. She was there when he touched the leper. She was there to bear witness to his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And after all that she had been through, we find her this morning at the tomb, and she is grief-stricken. She's stunned. She is terrified. And she's in undeniable pain. I wonder if it was from her grief and pain where she becomes clouded and her ability to respond to the stone moved away with uninhibited hope and courage is changed. After all that she'd been through with Jesus, his life, his ministry, surely she of all people should have been the first one to shout out, "He is alive." Surely she should have been the first one to call out, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." But that's not how it happened, is it? No. Rather than proclaiming the good news of the resurrection, Mary assumed the worst, and she cried out, "Jesus' body has been stolen." She certainly had good reason to doubt that anything positive could come from this situation. After all, she was there at the cross long after the other disciples had gone home. She was there when Jesus was beaten and crucified, and when he breathed his last breath. I wonder if it was too much for her, all of it, just like it was for the other disciples. So much pain. Often our pain diminishes our capacity to hope, does it not? The losses and the disappointments in our lives, they mount up and they teach us to guard our hearts, to live our lives with caution, to limit our hopes to that which can be contained safely within the realm of expectation and possibility. Mary's tears are a sign of her lost hope. In this immediate state, resurrection isn't even a possibility for her. She knows that Jesus' body has been stolen. She knows it deep within her core. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him, she says. She goes and proclaims that news to Simon and the other disciples, who ran quickly to see for themselves. And upon their arrival, they went into the tomb, and they found cloths, the grave clothes that once covered Jesus' body only a day or so ago. And after seeing for themselves, the other two disciples, they returned back to their homes. But not Mary. She stayed at the tomb. She stayed at the tomb and she wept. In Mary's weeping, it reminds us of the sisters who wept outside of Lazarus' tomb just a few chapters earlier in the gospel. Remember, despite Jesus' love for Lazarus and his commitment that he would live again, the sisters believed that he had come too late. Their hope was gone. And in the same way that they struggled to imagine a future without Lazarus, Mary struggled to imagine her future without Jesus. She wept for all that was lost, for the death of her friend, her teacher, for the loss of her future, for the cause that she had already given her whole life to. Through her tears, she looked into the tomb and saw the angels there, who asked, "Why are you weeping?" "Because," they said, she said, "they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then a voice from behind speaks the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Presuming that he is a gardener, she begs for a clue as to where the body might be. But then the man says her name, Mary. And immediately she knows who it is. She knows this is no gardener, this is Jesus. And in that moment of recognition, Mary is finally able to see that beyond her wildest expectations, the one that she presumed dead had risen from the grave just as he said he would. She embraced him immediately, and to be honest, I probably would have done the same thing. Can you imagine seeing all that she had seen? Thinking that someone that you loved was gone forever, and then there they are, standing right in front of you, saying your name. I could imagine that we might want to stay there in the garden too and keep Jesus all to ourselves. Or perhaps we would want to think back to the good old days and get back to doing our work, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead, all together just like it was. Or maybe we would want to just take Jesus away, build him some walls and protect him in a room somewhere. Did you see what they did to him? But the very next thing that Jesus says to Mary after calling her by name is, "Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father," he says, "but go to the other disciples and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In other words, Mary, this is the moment of truth. This is the moment for you to live what you believe. The miracle of resurrection, it's not complete in your seeing me here and you recognizing who I am. You have to go. You have to go and tell others the good news. Tell them what you've seen, what you believe. Mary, go and bring resurrection hope to that which is dead. In her book, Jesus Freak, Sarah Miles talks about the difficulty of saying yes to this kind of impossible calling. She describes a faith journey that is not only about a shared set of beliefs or excellent Sunday school attendance, but a faith that serves meals to the hungry, a faith that heals the world by touching those who the world has called untouchable. And in the last chapter of her book, her focus shifts to what she calls the most challenging part of discipleship, raising the dead. For Miles, the call to follow Jesus is a threefold call: feed the hungry, heal the sick, raise the dead. Of all the things I thought I heard Jesus telling me to do, Miles writes, raising the dead was the most impossible to take literally. The resurrection was a logical sticking point for those who didn't accept Jesus as divine, and even for many believers, it had become merely a metaphor or a statement about principles. But I believe it, she writes. Other things I thought of as metaphorical, they turned out to be true. Communion was food, healing was touch, and yet what could it possibly mean to raise the dead? She asks. She goes on in the chapter to describe her work with a woman named Laura. Now, Laura was dying, and there was nothing that anyone could do about it, nothing any friend could do. Sorry, there's a spider. Get that out of here. Here we go. You want it? Even the spider is alive. Thank you. So Laura was dying, and there was nothing that anybody could do about it. Nothing that any friend, any charismatic pastor, medical professional, or even a spider on Easter could do to bring Laura back. Miles describes helping her dying friend get some things in order, you know, the paperwork, the DNRs, everything, final wills, everything that one does when they know death is coming. But one day, Laura had a different kind of paper for Miles to look over. And on that paper was written that a friend named Gloria would become the new mother to Gabriel, Laura's son. This was the final piece of business that Laura had to put in place so that she could die peacefully. And as Miles helped her craft this paper and think through what all of this meant, she continued to struggle intellectually and ideologically with what it means to raise the dead. As a disciple, she struggled with what does it mean to raise the dead when she clearly cannot help her friend Laura. She knew there wasn't anything she could do. And she doubted even more in her capacity to bring her friend back after death came. Miles and several Pentecostal pastors, they prayed over Laura, but her condition did not improve. And eventually, Laura did die. Miles was among those who helped carry her body out in the funeral procession. And as she walked, continuing to wrestle with what does it mean to raise the dead, she looked out and she saw on a sign that Laura's son was holding throughout the funeral. And she read the sign, and the words simply said this: Laura, your spirit is alive within me. That is what was on Gabriel's poster. And as Sarah Miles read those words, she thought, that actually is the truth. That is quite literally the truth. She writes, I could see Laura alive in Gabriel as he held the paper in his hands. I could see also Laura alive in Yolanda and the others from AA whose lives she had saved with her bossiness and her generosity. She writes, I could see Laura alive in myself. I could see Laura alive in Gloria, Gabriel's new mother, in whose small, dark, unremarkable body she looked uncannily like Jesus. And Gloria took Gabriel into her arms. In a video interview, Miles, who wrote that story, continues to tell the story about her friend Laura and to connect it to this idea of raising the dead. And she gets to a point where she's describing worship. And she says, worship is the place where all of us come to be raised from the dead. It is the place, she says, where we have come to be liberated from the deaths that haunt our lives, from the death of greed and the death of materialism and the death of militarism and the death of selfishness and self-preservation and the death of isolation and despair and the death of believing the lie that we are not enough and the death of thinking that ringing our hallelujah bells loudly and without hesitation is merely an act for children. And I would add that if worship is indeed where we come to be raised from the dead ourselves, to be freed from our grave clothes, then worship must also be a place where we practice those muscles, where we learn how to unbind others. It is a training ground. It is a place where our bodies and our minds and our souls are shaped to look more like those of Christ, so that when we leave this place and we go out into the world, we can bring the good news of the resurrection and we ourselves can feed the hungry, can heal the sick, and raise the dead. Alleluia is a word that is preserved from the Hebrew scriptures. It is not translated with many other words as our text is put in new language. It's a superlative that is used to express gratitude and joy and triumph to a God who has overcome. It's used to praise God for delivering the Hebrew people from Egyptian captivity, and it's used today in Christian churches as we praise God for defeating the powers of death, even death on a cross. When we say Alleluia, it is not a generic word of praise that is randomly magnified on Easter. It is our expression of hope beyond all expectation. It is our expression that life can prevail, that God can bring that which was dead back to life, and that there is hope even when it seems like all is lost. Alleluia means praise to God who can resurrect us, who can free us from the grave clothes which wrap our bodies even now in this room. Friends, if we believe the gospel according to John, and if we find ourselves feeling like Mary did on that day when she saw Jesus, then we must know that the miracle of resurrection, the miracle of Easter, wasn't over when Mary saw Jesus outside the tomb. It wasn't over while she was holding on to her own private revelation and encounter with Jesus. "Do not hold on to me," Jesus says. "Go, go and tell." For the miracle to become complete, Mary had to do her part too. And so did the other disciples, and so do we. The question is, are we willing to participate in the mystery? Are we willing to engage the mystery of resurrection by going out and proclaiming the good news in the same way that Jesus did? Liberating the downtrodden, the oppressed, the marginalized, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and yes, raising the dead too. Of course, it takes courage. Lots of courage, given all that we've seen in our lives. It takes courage to believe that God can raise these kinds of bodies from the dead. And given what we know about our wilderness, given what we know about violence in the world and unending wars, lives lost for no reason at all, endless pain and suffering, and the overwhelming sense that there is no path to life and peace in the middle of all this death. But we cannot let ourselves become overwhelmed by grief and pain. We cannot let ourselves become paralyzed by fear or insecurity. If we believe and proclaim that the good news that Christ is risen, then we must also proclaim it with our lives. It's not just something we can say with our mouths. We also say it with our lives. Communion is bread. Healing is touch. And we are called to go and get to the work of raising the dead. Maybe this morning we can begin by looking into the eyes of our neighbors. It's a small step. But maybe we can begin by looking into their eyes and seeing the presence of the risen Christ within them. And if we can see it there, we have every reason to ring those Alleluia bells as loudly and confidently as our children do. Maybe this Easter we can let our lives ring like those bells in the hands of children. Maybe we can embody our own kind of resurrection hope. A hope that surpasses any expectation. Maybe we can sing. Maybe we can sing and ring our bells loudly, proclaiming this good news to the whole world, feeding them, healing the sick, and yes, raising the dead here and everywhere. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.
What does it mean to live a life where Christ is risen? That's a big question, one that we're trying to unpack this morning. I believe it doesn't magically happen by showing up on Easter Sunday. I think it begins with a step, maybe even decisions we make at lunch to show the world that we are a resurrection people. So what are those steps? So what's the next step for you? And this is a great time to make those commitments. Even as we ponder these things that Pastor Christy brought to us this morning. And we're going to do that as we sing this song, Alleluia, Alleluia. Now the iron bars are broken. So this is a time of commitment. If you have something you'd like to bring down to Pastor Christy, she'll welcome you here at the front. A decision you'd like to make, maybe a prayer request, anything like that. You'd like to join our community of faith here, you are more than welcome to come down during this time. It's also a great time to come forward if you want to sing the Hallelujah Chorus with us and raise our triumphs high by ending with this portion of the Hallelujah Chorus. So during that time, you're welcome to come down. There's sheet music at the front. You can join the choir in the loft. Whatever it is, may we commit to being Easter people. Let's stand.
Sunday, is it not? As we prepare to conclude our worship this morning, I hope that you will take the joy that I can hear in the room to your lunch tables and to the hallway outside of the sanctuary, to the parking lots, and then out into your lives as you go about your life this week. A few things to keep in mind as we celebrate our community of faith together. First and foremost, if you are a guest this morning, we are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us. We know that you have so many options of faithful communities in Raleigh, and so we're blessed by your presence. Now, we want you to know when you leave here and while you are here that no matter who you are, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time, you are welcome here at Greystone, and there is a place for you here. We believe our community is made better by your presence with us, and so we say thank you for worshiping with us today. If you haven't had a chance to meet with one of the ministers or with our deacon of the week or a member of the outreach committee, we ask that you do that as you leave today. We'll be waiting in the hallway right outside of the sanctuary. We also want to make sure that you know if you call the office tomorrow, we're not slacking. The office is closed. So we will be celebrating this Easter weekend tomorrow with our families. Also coming up this week on Wednesday night, the Spring Carnival will begin at 5:30 with dinner. That's an evening of fun and festivities, I believe, outside. And I know there are some really cool games that have been handcrafted by folks in this congregation. So if you're a child, if you have children in your life you love, or if you love hanging out with children, come on Wednesday night. We'd love to see you. Pastor April has more information on that if you need that. Also, save the date, Friday, May the 3rd, is the Arch McFadden Scholarship Fundraiser event. We hope all of you will be there to help us raise money for college scholarships. If you have questions about this event, you can see our website, or you can talk with Walt Kennedy after worship today. And finally, as you've already been invited, all are invited to join on the platform, even if you haven't come up yet, to sing the song benediction, which is the Hallelujah Chorus. But before we sing our final exclamation point on worship today, I'd like for you to go with a spoken blessing. Friends, leave this place this morning being assured of one thing, and that one thing is that Christ indeed is risen. And so leave this place, this comfortable place where you have been nurtured and loved and welcomed, and go out into the world and proclaim with words and with your whole life. And go with courage enough to bring hope beyond all expectation. Go and feed the hungry, heal the sick, and yes, raise the dead here and everywhere. Alleluia. Amen.